Check. Hello, hello, hello. There we go. Let's come back together, please. Obviously, we didn't get the memo about Father's Day and something going on. I don't know. Wow. Yeah, it's all good. I'm glad that they are. Say what? Oh, thank you. Everybody doing good? They say you should never ask that question. People who are smarter than me, I guess. Let's pray and get into the Word a bit here. So, Father, I thank You for today. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word, that it's living, it's active, that it accomplishes everything that You send it to do. So, Lord, we open ourselves up for Your desire today to do what You want to do. In us, through us, with us, to us, whatever that might look like today. We embrace it, we say yes, but we pull down every obstacle, every barrier, every wall that we've put up, every bit of fear that keeps us from stepping in a little further. Lord, we just lay those things down, and we say yes to You today. In Jesus' name, amen. I became an adult today. Gotten the adult microphone stuff going on, so yeah, this is different for me. Yeah, so you're gonna maybe hear more, like, for me, who knows? Sometimes I don't know what to do with my hands, so I'm like, where's my microphone? I might just pick up a dead microphone and hold it just for, yes, for comfort. It's hard. I've been speaking for more than 25 years, and I've always used a handheld. I've used a wireless mic, I think, twice in that 25 years, and I didn't like it the first time. The last time I used one was in California, and I was like, huh, I kind of like that. I can, like, mess with my iPad a little easier. I can do, you know, so enough about me. Happy Father's Day. And happy anniversary to me and Sage. It's our 33rd anniversary today. Yeah, she has put up with me a long time. And she's not done yet. Actually, we were just with a couple the other day. And we were speaking with the wife. And she said they had been married 73 years. Yeah, I was like, we're trying to catch you. But yeah, I mean, they got married when they were like 15 and 16 or something. I mean, they were super young, which we were close. But if I'd have known there was people getting married that early, I wouldn't have either. But yikes. So let me just start with this. What Annie had shared earlier about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want to share really quickly this much of something. I need to share this with you first, something that has tormented me for the last, 20-plus years, and that is when Deborah Kidder was a little girl, she heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and she swore, they said, Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. And she's like, am I wrong? And so every time, for my whole life, being in this church, I have, every time I hear that, I can't help but hear Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat. And so I wanted to share that with you so that for the rest of your life, every time you hear it, you don't think Rack Shack Benny like the VeggieTales. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and why did they have a billy goat? You're welcome. I love you, Deborah Kidd. I debated not telling you who that was, but yeah, she loves me enough. I had to give credit where credit was due, yes. So here's what I wanted to share, but I was challenged with what Annie was sharing. And actually, before she shared this, I considered sharing something that I felt like I was seeing, and it was I saw like a flow of worship being kind of like a highway that is always moving, right? Worship is always going on. Whether you're doing it or I'm doing it or we're not being involved in it, worship is always going on at the throne, right? And I saw as we call it entering into worship, but I saw it like an on-ramp. Like anytime I open my mouth to worship or praise Him, I'm stepping into that flow. I'm on the on-ramp. And I don't know if you're like me, but I don't like to get on the highway at 45 miles an hour, right? It drives me nuts. Like, I'm going gas pedal this side, right? Just I might get on the highway at 80 or better sometimes and then realize, like, oh, I got to slow down. But I share this because I'm like, oftentimes we kind of gingerly enter into worship, and it's not like we're going to get run over by the flow, but there is a flow into the throne room of God, and sometimes we try to take that at our own pace, and you can feel it, like, you know, and it's like this clean flow that we need to step into and realize that the minute I open my mouth, I'm able to step into this flow that is moving at a pace already, because it never stops. There's no construction going on like this lame-o stuff. There's, right? There's no speed limit signs. There's no, like, we're just jumping in, hitting the flow and going. We need to learn how to do that. We need to learn that our on-ramps are right there. And so as I saw that, I hesitated in sharing it, not because I didn't feel like it was right or anything, but I wasn't sure what I was seeing aside from that. And so when Annie shared what she shared, the Lord took me just a little bit further. So I'm going to share a few things today. I think I'm going to shift what I was going to speak and share on something a little different. But how many of you know the story of Daniel? Okay. Anybody know what happened to Daniel's parents? I'm glad nobody raised your hand, because there's nothing that you know of. There's speculation. You can take historically what happened when a people were taken into captivity and determine what probably happened to Daniel's family. I don't want to get too far into that yet. I'm going to come right back to this. Does anybody know if there was any warning that Babylon was coming to take Judah, to take Israel into captivity? Absolutely was, for actually a number of years. You can read many of the prophecies. Isaiah 28, somewhere in there. I can't remember. Isaiah 22 speaks about it, and I believe Isaiah 48 speaks about it. That's why I had the 8 in my head. Jeremiah spoke about it. There was warning after warning after warning about God only putting up with their stuff for so long. Their stuff being idolatry, turning from Him, not repenting, all of this just blatant disregard. King Hezekiah was given warnings about impending judgment coming. There would be little turns, but mostly just, you know, we'll do what we want.
sort of like I see in America sometimes. I'm not trying to speak judgment over America. I'm just saying, like, it can be discouraging sometimes to see, especially some of the, like, political things that go on, like different people that come into power, whether it's mayors or, you know. How many of you saw recently that D.C. just got a new mayor? People are like, are we going to talk politics for real? There is a push. Is that me? Is that driving me crazy? Is that better? Okay. No more than it's driving me crazy. I got his point. Jay loves me. There is a push by the enemy to come into not just the United States, but anywhere that there's freedom and Jesus involved, to come in and bring disruption and, you know, judgment and anything that can be brought. He doesn't bring judgment, but you understand. And so socialism and sorry, I got to figure this thing out. That is going to drive me crazy. No, not yet. Yeah. I'm going to work through these issues that I have. Oh, I have the one. I just took it off. I have it right here. You feel like that might be better? Oh, you got something else? Don't tape it to my face. I will take this thing off. We are experiencing technical difficulties. It is operator error, I promise you that. That might... might help. I was talking to somebody a couple of days ago who brought something up that I agree with and I disagree with, and it was this. He said, I was talking about liberal stuff that I had a bit of a issue with, and he said, well, I'm a liberal, and I think liberalism is misunderstood, and he kind of went down this weird road, which I was like, whatever. But this is what he said, because I was talking to him about socialism and the fact that government was never set up for people to depend on, like, for where they get their things, and social programs have, in my opinion, really polluted the waters of what even the church should be doing. He said, you know, the church used to provide social services, sort of. Yeah, and I went, I'm not going to argue with you about this. I understand what you're saying. I disagree fundamentally with the idea of socialism. So to throw out the word to me is like, it immediately like triggers this thing in me where I'm like, nope. But I bring this up because we as the church have dipped so far into a consumer mentality. What is there for me, that we are unable to see around us the needs, the hurts, the right, as a whole. I'm not saying nobody does. I'm just saying as a whole we struggle. Like Acts 4 says the believers were all together in one accord and with one heart, one mind. They came together anyone that was in need, right, those needs were met. Whether somebody had to sell a house or a property or whatever, if somebody needed something, we were going to meet that need. We struggle with that because it has really become about, well, I don't want to sell everything and give it to somebody else because what does that leave for me? That's not the mentality of the early church. Right? This is where we see the Ananias and Sapphira, where they ended up selling a property. They brought the proceeds to Peter and said, "This is everything." And he said, "That's everything." And right? Ananias ended up dropping dead. Sapphira later comes. She witnessed this or gave witness to the same testimony. She drops dead. This is New Testament, by the way, y'all. There was a, as Peter's addressing this, he says, "Wasn't it all yours to begin with? Like, why did you feel like you needed to lie about this, to look a certain way, to do a certain thing, when it was all you could have kept as much of it as you wanted? It wasn't about that. It was about that you're trying to portray something that you're not." This, to me, is much of where we are in today's Christianity. We struggle because we operate in places of fear, or we operate in places of consumer mentality, so we struggle to meet other people's needs because what does that leave for me? I'm going to bring this back around to Daniel, exile, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, what Annie had shared about God, we know that God is faithful. We know that He will come through. But even if He doesn't, we will not bow our knee. That's tough. That's encouraging, but that's a tough thing to actually try to live out and say in my life. I trust God fully as long as I can fully trust God. That's probably a way that I would say it. But that's not really fully trusting God. That's trusting God as long as He shows me that I can trust Him. That's me taking one step at a time going, okay, I can trust you a little further. Okay, I can trust you a little further. And it's not that God hates that or kicks me away or anything. It's just not really fully trusting Him. So Daniel's in exile, right? He comes in this place where more than likely his parents were brutally murdered. Daniel was thought to be, at least, from part of the royal family-ish. It said that when they took them into captivity, they took the best of the best. And they had an age group they would look for to bring into these places, and I'm not going to go into detail because there are some kids in here, but they did some pretty brutal things to these young men that they would bring into because they did not want them procreating. But they also, they didn't use knives. They used stones. I mean, it was not nice, the things that they did to people. Daniel's brought into this place, as are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're brought into this place of the way that I would liken it. It would be like if you had taken into captivity a bunch of people and you went, "Here's my Muslim, there's my Buddhist, there's my Hindu, there's my, New Age person, there's my psychic, there's my..." I'm going to bring all these people together and they're going to be my wise group of people. They're going to be advisors, they're going to tell me what they hear, what their God is saying. This is what was going on. And Daniel, at no point, at least that I see, read, or have ever heard about, Daniel at no point went, "You know what? You killed my parents. You took me from my homeland. You destroyed my life. I will never have children. And now you want me to hear from God for you? Are you kidding? And God, by the way, why did you let this happen? This is ridiculous. Like, this is a teenager, guys. This is not a man who's seasoned in his faith and grown up in the church. And like this is a teenage boy brought into a place of captivity who never pointed his finger at God and said, because you did this to me, I'm done. In fact, you see later that Daniel actually began to rule from a place of prayer in a place of captivity, that he began to see things shift and change within even the Babylonian society because he remained faithful to God in a difficult time, beyond difficult. I don't even know what to call this. Hear what I'm getting at here. I had somebody recently tell me that I don't want to tell that story. I've had people over the years tell me things like, I don't want to serve God if God is like this, or I don't believe in God at all because he allows this and this and this and this to happen. It's usually he allows rape, molestation, incest. He allows people to be born with certain things. He allows. And I'm going, I get what you're saying. I get that it's difficult to see sometimes or understand. But I heard something recently that I thought was a pretty good, at least rough analogy. If you or I were taken by somebody, and let me just take a female. Let's say Sage was taken by a man. She's 18 years old. She's taken by somebody, locked up in a house, and told, you're going to love me, you're going to have my children, and we're going to have a great life together. Fun, right? That's not love. That's not relational. That's not, you are being forced into a situation. But everything's going to be perfect. You're not going to have to work. You're not going to have to worry about anything. You're going to have all the food you want. You're going to have. What kind of life is that? Does anybody want a life like that? Please don't raise your hand. But yet, it's kind of the picture of what people point at, what they want from God, is a God who fixes everything that they see wrong. But I promise you, if he starts fixing everything that I see wrong, somebody else is going to see that that's wrong. So who's right? And who's right? Until it infringes on my rights or my consumer mentality, I'm okay with it. But once it starts pulling at my stuff, I don't like it anymore. God's not fair. God's not right. God did this. God forced that. I don't like this. I don't like that. Daniel never did any of that. As you read the story of Daniel, you see he was actually classified as like the head magician or sorcerer or whatever you want to. Like, there's different words that different translations use. And never did he go, you know, God, I'm trying to do this for you, and I don't like this. I don't like that they see me this way. I don't like, so I think I'm just going to walk away, right? Or this is still a place of captivity. you turn to, I'm going to make this a legal meeting so you can turn in your Bible somewhere. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. I think I'll start in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." We want that. How many of you want this kind of thing operating in your life? Like all of us, right? I think one of the things that we struggle with is the way that I see this. Jesus, when he empowered his disciples to do these things, it was really about other people, not them. It was really about relieving the torment and the word would I use? Bondage is a good word, but it's really about pain, hurt, suffering. That's what I was looking for. Those who were suffering and in pain, we have made miracles, signs, and wonders about the person who is doing them rather than like why they were even given to the church. We flock to people who, you know, operate in miracle ministries because we just want to see it. Maybe we have a need, maybe we don't, but we just want to see. And I'm just like you, I want to see these things in operation too, but I think that we're missing the heart behind, which is not a consumer mentality. It is a mentality of, even if you don't show up, I know you can do this, but my heart is so broken for those who are hurting that I want to see them healed. I want to see them set free. I want to see them come out of torment. I want to see, like, Sage and I were in Las Vegas in May, and we walked by some people that were clearly demon, at least harassed, if not possessed. And they were yelling and screaming and doing different things. And my husband instinct is to protect my wife. And so I'm kind of like, all right, here, let me step on this side of you. We're going to walk around these people, you know, whatever. And we got down the road a little bit, and Sage said, you know, it saddens me because if Jesus, which I realize we have him, but if Jesus was walking right here, he would have stopped and instantly seen that person set free, right, with a word. But my focus was not on them and the torment. My focus was on me and my safety. Not really, my wife and her safety. I could care less if you want to try to hurt me. If we want to see the things that we have declared and determined and wanted to see within the earth, well, let's just say within the United States, or we could break it all the way down to Alaska. If we want to see what we are desiring to see, we have to come out of a consumer mentality. We have to be able to see others around us and the torment and the hurt and the pain and not be numb to it, not be wishy-washy, or let the enemy come in and go, you know, God didn't do this and he didn't do that, and get focused on that. Or if I wasn't surrounded by such a liberal assembly in Anchorage, this would happen and that would happen. Do you see? It's like we have fallen to the pressure that the enemy has applied to make us look somewhere else and put our trust in I don't know what at times, because we're struggling with putting our trust here, which causes us to actually have our eyes on others rather than our eyes on ourselves. Whether, I mean, you can agree with me or not. No, you can't. Because I'm right. But I'm just saying, like, you can like it or not. It's the truth. There's the word I was looking for. This is the truth. But let's keep reading for just a second here. Matthew 10, go to verse 2. There you go. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, there's Bart, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus. Anybody know who James, the son of Alphaeus, is? Jacob would be the correct. There was no such thing as the name James back then, but I'll get back to James and Alphaeus here in a second. Yeah, look at that name. No. His other name. Can anybody pronounce that? No. Back up just a little bit. That dude, whose surname was Thaddeus. I like Thaddeus better because I don't know how to pronounce Labius, Lebius, Labius, whatever. Simon the Canaanite, that's a bad translation. I mean, it wasn't that he wasn't a Canaanite, but it's Simon the Zealot. And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. I want to stop in verse 4 for just a second. So he just named the 12. Do you know who these guys are? You got four fishermen. A couple guys you don't really know much about. You've got Simon the Zealot, who, if you know anything about zealots, they like wanted Rome dead. They wanted like anybody who broke laws, they needed to be punished. I mean, they were zealots. They were hardcore, yeah. They were the guys that carried the guns. No? I got it. And Judas, the one who, like, I read this list and I go, no wonder God chose me to. Like, I fit right in. Right? Matthew, who was a rich tax collector that made his money on the backs of his own people. People hated him. People despised him. Right? I was the guy, like, if I'd have been listed on there, it'd have been like the guy who, right, nobody thought would make it anywhere. The teachers figured he'd be dead by 20. All of the crazy, chaotic stuff that was going on never amount to anything. What's that? Zach the risk taker, yes. Zach who doesn't know how to keep his mouth shut. Oh, you laugh. When I was a kid, in like elementary school, junior high school, they used to send report cards home that they'd have your parents sign the report cards. You guys had this? And the teachers would leave nice little notes on your report card about how good or bad you were doing. I never got a good one. But I got lots of, and now I got, Zach's a good student. He just won't leave people alone. Could you please tell Zach when he's done with his work that he doesn't need to go instruct other kids of how they need to do their work? I wanted to teach the class. I wanted to like, and this never stopped. In high school, I think I was in ninth grade, the English class, the teacher was teaching English, and I could clearly see that the students didn't understand what the teacher was saying, so I stood up and explained, like, this isn't hard, it's da-da-da-da-da-da. And then he started using me that way. He'd explain it to me, and he'd have me teach. Yeah, it was great. That was before I decided I didn't need school anymore, but I was young, and ninth grade, so 14, 15, I don't know, somewhere in there. By that time, yeah, anyway. Things got much better for me later. But I look at a list like this and I go, you know, God didn't make a mistake when he called me. God didn't make a mistake when he called you. God didn't make a mistake when he enlisted you in what his call and his design is. But what we don't yet grab a hold of is all of these things, me being called, you being called, it's not about me. It's because he wants to use me as an instrument to touch other people. So these 12 get listed, right? Verse 5. Go to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, so the first thing we saw in the beginning of these 12, the very first thing he did was he called them to himself. After they had been with him for 2 years, he then sent them out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There's a whole sermon there. And as you go, listen, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Keep going. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. I think the ESV there says, you've received without payment, give without pay. Goes on to say, I guess we can read it rather than me trying to quote it. Verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. I want to explain this just a little bit. This is not about you should be broke, you should be... It's really about trust. Don't put your trust in what you think you need to take with you for the journey. Step out and I will provide everything you need as you step. Would be a way to say what we're reading. Again, we struggle with this because we're consumer minded. We want to make sure we have all our ducks in a row. And I get the responsibility, but I'm just saying we want to make sure everything is set up so that we will always succeed in everything that we do. Are you catching what I'm laying down here? Remember in Genesis chapter 12. God calls Abraham away from his father, his land, his family, everything he knew, and he said, I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. But just get up and go. He was Abram at the time, but Abram didn't say, well, you have a map? That's going to frustrate me to no end. Abram left everything he knew, every person he knew, every bit of what he knew as green pastures, what he knew as farming, what he knew as taking care of sheep, what he knew, all of it. And he walked away from it all, knowing that God was faithful. He was going to take care of everything. He was going to bring everything into order, right? This is the same God who we serve today, who calls us out of our brokenness into a place of service so that we can be the hands and feet that He desires to operate and utilize here on the earth. What? No baggage, then. Don't bring Lot along with you. So, some encouragement real quick. Ezekiel chapter 37, super familiar passage, I'm sure, for most. Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. Anybody know about the time frame Ezekiel lived? Or when he would have been prophesying this? During the Babylonian exile. So, Israel's in captivity. God walks Ezekiel into this valley, and he sees what? A bunch of bones. It says he saw a vast army. Right, of just bones scattered. Like, I don't know if you're like me, but I get this picture of not just bones scattered, but animals would have been carrying these bones in different places. You know, all kinds of crazy stuff. But there's this just dead, dry bones. And God comes to Ezekiel and says, can these bones live? Ezekiel was smart and said, only you know, God. Right? And then he heard the sound, the rattling of bones, and bones came back together, and muscle and tissue and sinew and even skin, you know, came upon these bones, and God asked him again if the bones could live. And Ezekiel, being the smart man he was, said, only you know, God. And he told him to prophesy to the breath, to the wind. And so he prophesied. Ezekiel prophesied, right? And they were given breath and they came alive. And so here's the encouragement I saw in this. I feel like much of what we're looking at least what I see, is a lot of
dead, dry bones within our country, within our political systems, within much of what's going on. And if we lose sight that God is ultimately in control of it all, and God determines, right, the breath that comes forth, not any person, not any politician, not any assembly person, not any. If we don't recognize that it's God who's going to cause the life to come back into bones, we can find ourselves being super discouraged and going, I don't like what's going on, and hopefully this person will fix that, and if we get this person over here, and if we do, and we begin to put our trust, going back to Daniel never said, if we just had the right king in place in Babylon, we could probably go home. You don't read that. You don't see that. You don't experience that. None of that happens. He sat from a place of prayer and began to pray, knowing even before they were brought into captivity, God had said through the prophet Jeremiah that their captivity would last 70 years. Ezekiel is brought into a place where he is given a snapshot of, I will not leave my people like this forever. They will be brought back to the life that I've called them to be. And so I declare over our cities, our state, our country, right, that we will be brought back into a place of life and breath. Our hope needs to be in Him, though. We must put our eyes and our attention and our focus on Him. Stop allowing the enemy. There's a lot of dumb things that take place within our political systems. I get it. I don't like it either. But I feel like there's smoke screens to get me off of focus, to cause me to be discouraged, to question what I'm seeing, to put my faith in the wrong place, whether, again, it's in a person or a system or whatever. I lose track that my hope, my design or desire should be in Jesus, not in whoever. If I really truly believe that it's God who exalts and God who puts down, who am I to stand back and go, you picked the wrong person? Easy when someone that we like, someone that we think is going to do something righteous or good gets into office, we go, yes, now God put him there. Either we fully trust God or we don't. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not, 100%, please. Vote. And vote righteousness, not party. Because there's a... I'll get too political there. But you understand that my hope is in Him. And so I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be led by my God to do whatever I feel like I'm supposed to do. But I'm going to ultimately trust Him because He's got a plan for it all. And if He needs things to get to a place where His church finally becomes who she was created to be, then we need to embrace that. I promise you that's easier to say than it is to do. But historically, in persecution, the church rises. In difficulty, in hardship, in you name it, the church suddenly becomes something she wasn't before. And as much as I don't like to say that or think about that or be a part of that, I know that God will accomplish what he needs to accomplish through us, especially as we put our trust in him. I'm sorry, buddy. I kind of felt the same way. Anybody have any questions or thoughts you need to ask me? People are like, oh yeah. But you don't want me to do that. I know, this is like kind of a different word, it's a different message. I just really feel, and maybe it's just me, I don't know if this is stirring in you, but in me right now, I'm looking at the state of things and going, Lord, my focus has been in the wrong place at times. I've become discouraged at times because of things going on. I look at, be honest with you, I look at somewhere like New York and the things going on in New York and I'm like, really? What are we doing? I look at the stuff, like I said, you know, we elect officials into positions of power and then I'm like, are there blinders on people's eyes? Blinders on their hearts, like, why are we doing this? And then before I know it, I'm spiraling over here. How many of you remember the whole Y2K thing? Okay, how many of you collected rice and beans and... No, don't raise your hand. Again, I'm not knocking any like preparedness or whatever, but I remember thinking though, like, that's well and good that you've got this stockpile of stuff, but people are going to find out about it. They're just going to come take it from you. Yeah. To me, if you want to put some things aside to help other people, that to me is a far better thought process. And I'm not just saying my family, I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to take care of anyone around me that has need. Oh, but it might run out. Where's your truck? Yeah. Sure.
Can you explain the tension of God?
Sure. Okay. Her question was, can you explain the difference, or was it difference? The tension. There you go. That's even better. Between what we would classify as the sovereignty of God, or God being in control, and our personal responsibility. I think there's some misnomer in the idea of sovereignty or God being in control. God operates on the earth through his people. He set that in place in the very beginning. I don't know what to do. I feel like I'm ringing and ignore it. Okay. So, in God doesn't break his own laws by going, I'm going to just manipulate all this and do these different things and whatever. He utilizes the people on the earth to work through on the earth. And so we struggle with this, and we take God is in control as God is puppet master, or God is going to just, he's going to do what he wants anyway. God has a master plan, and you know what the master plan is? That none should perish. Are there going to be people who perish? Yes. Why? Because they don't put their trust in him. Why? Because he gave us free will. Now, we have a responsibility as his kids, really to have our ear to his heart. And so, in my opinion, our personal responsibility is to make sure that anything that we are doing is in line with what he's leading us to do, not me stepping out and doing my own thing. It's kind of like that, what I started with the flow of worship. If we're not stepping into that same flow of worship that's already going on at the throne of God, we've tried to create our own avenue of worship, which ends up becoming idolatry. It's the same way if we know that God's plan is this, and we're trying to make sure that our plans are on-ramping onto his plans, then we know we're always right. If we deviate from that and determine, well, I'm going to go over here and try to figure out what eventually God's plan is going to be, and hopefully we'll meet up, then we're creating our own flow. So personal responsibility is nothing more than an on-ramp to the design of God. So my personal responsibility, so like, now, that's for us as a whole, like a big picture. Personal responsibility as in, like, let's take just voting, for instance. We have, in my opinion, an obligation, especially as we are voicing, like, we want this or we want that or we think this should happen or that should happen. We have a system in place that allows us to be able to be heard or I hate to say steer, but sort of steer things in a direction. Our responsibility is to vote what we believe God is leading us to vote, right? Knowing that we're not always understanding. I think let me back up just a little bit. Because I want to address this. I think that we are lacking seeing the righteous people that should be in offices being there because the church is sitting idle, or we think God's going to do what he wants to do. I don't need to vote. There are many church people who think they don't need to vote. I disagree. I think you need to and you should. But I also know that God can win with a pair of twos. That's a Bill Johnson quote. But God can win with any hand. And so I know that he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish, whoever might be in those positions. But if we want to see things change or shift, we've got to take our own personal responsibility in voting for the people that are going to put those things in place. But I do want to say that I think that, again, we have become so focused on party stuff, whether it's Republican or Democrat or that kind of thing, that we vote those type of things because we think they're going to do the right things with it. Gosh, I don't know. I feel like I'm kind of going in circles here. But sure. But it's the on-ramp to being in the design and the plan that God wants. Because the sovereignty of God does not come in and force you to do anything. Anybody have a definition of sovereignty? Or sovereign? Okay. Okay. Sure. Agreed. The thing that we really have to be watchful or careful of is that we don't just throw our hands up and go, God's going to do whatever he's going to do. Sure. Okay. So let me take that a step further. I'm sure some of you didn't hear what he said. So he was talking about there are times or instances in the Bible where men refused to do what God wanted them to do, whether it was someone like Jonah. Moses struggled with, you know, I can't go, I can't speak well. And God brought in other avenues like Aaron for Moses to be his spokesperson. Jonah swallowed by the whale and then spit up on the shore. But so let me give you a different one. How about Pharaoh? It says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If we don't understand what that was trying to portray about God, we'd struggle with, well, that sounds like God just, you know, you didn't do what I wanted, so I'm going to have you do this. And but if you read in, like, the understanding of what was taking place, God didn't change Pharaoh's heart. God just caused what was already in Pharaoh's heart to come forth. Just like Jonah. Jonah still could have been like, I'm not doing it. I'm not going. But God had chosen Jonah for a specific mission. In fact, as you're reading in the story of Jonah, it says that Jonah came up to the top deck there and said, it's me. God's mad at me. Throw me overboard, when the whole storm was going on. And it said the men ignored him and rowed even harder. Like, they started rowing as hard as they could against the storm. They were pitching stuff overboard. And Jonah's like, guys, it's me. Just throw me overboard. This will all quit. They did all they could. Jonah could have been like, yeah, row harder. Sweet. I'm going to go back down. Like, whatever. But he was submitting himself to the plan of God. Even in the belly of the fish, he still
was kind of like, I don't like this, I'm not sure about this, but he submitted his heart to the plan of God. I'm not saying he would have died in the way, I don't know what would have happened to him ultimately if he'd have just blown off God. But it wasn't about forcing him, it was about pulling out of him something that I believe was always there. Jonah was irritated with the plan of God. It wasn't that he didn't trust God or didn't like God. It was he didn't like the people God chose to give to. Again, consumer mentality. If we struggle with, I don't want to pray for that person because if they're healed and I didn't get healed, or I've prayed for so many people and they didn't get healed, it's a consumer mentality that we miss what God wants to do because we're stuck in ourselves and we don't like what's happening or we don't like what God, whether we know how to admit that or not, that's what's happening. And so God gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to allow what's in our hearts to come forth until that comes forth. Do you understand? Just like Moses, it was always in Moses' heart to see his people set free. I mean, even while he was in Egypt, considered a prince of Egypt, he still, right, stood up and said, this is enough. This is wrong. The injustice is wrong. My people need to be free. Then he got booted, right? Well, he left because he murdered somebody, but, you know, and tried to bury him in the sand. What are you thinking? Sure. He was talking Revelation 18 and the speaking of the Babylonian spirit not being caught up in that ourselves today, which is so true. So anyone else before I break this thing? Yes, ma'am. Question is, anybody in here that feels they're called to be in government of any sort? She's just wondering, I think. Yeah. Sure. Yep. So, I'd like to say something about that. If we feel like serving the people who are currently in positions is below us, maybe being in those positions is too far above you. That's what I'm getting at. That's what I'm getting at. Is because that's where it needs to start. Starting in a place of serving anyone that is, you know, in a, whether it's position of authority, whether it's government, whether it's whatever kind of thing, if we cannot come to a place of serving because we feel like it's too far beneath us or what's happening we don't like and so we're not going to be a part of that, then maybe that's too far above you. I don't know how else to say it. It's just what I heard. Sure. Yeah. No, I agree. I just was trying to address that often we want to see change before we become part of that change. Go ahead, Ben. Agreed. Yeah, that's good. Right. Sage's thought was, how many of the disciples were involved in government? In church government, yes. In ushering in the kingdom, yes. That's where I think I get why we feel like we need to be involved in these things, and I don't disagree. I just think that if we're not, everything that we do should be to establish the kingdom everywhere we go. Not about, if I can just get to the top of this, I can then have say, or I can then have... Establishing the kingdom, which always starts in serving. Serving, serving, serving. Establishing the kingdom always starts in putting someone else above yourself. Right? Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his own life for someone else. Why? So that they can live. What if my goal was to make someone else greater? Right? He who is the first shall be last. Right? We read the promises of God in Deuteronomy, that we're the head and not the tail, the above and not beneath, first and not the last. We read those and we believe them, but we spout them in a way that is more about exaltation than it is about, I'm now going to serve and God's going to have his way and do whatever he needs to do to build his kingdom. Which would make me the head and not the tail. Being the tail is not because you're down here doing service. Being the tail is because you're lost. Anyway. I had something witty to say there and I decided not to. Sometimes it's smarter. I love you guys and my heart is to encourage and to build. My heart is not to cause a place of fear, anxiety, stress, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I think that if we would recognize that God didn't make a mistake calling you or me or anyone else, that he can use all of us, that his desire is that we wouldn't get caught up in what's happening around us, but we would learn to govern from a place of prayer, a place of serving, and building the kingdom. That's really what my heart was today to share with you, is that guys like Daniel, guys like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had that figured out enough at least that I can read that and go, wow, they really did some amazing things in a place of turmoil, anxiety, stress, brokenness, hurting, trauma, all of it, that we make excuse and go, I can't because. Yes, you can. You can because you've been empowered. You can because of the one who lives in you. Stand up with me, please. God is good is not just a statement. It's not just a feel good thing. God is good. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, no matter where you've been, no matter how bad it seems like it's gotten, God is good. Always, always, always. He's good. He empowers, He equips, and He uses people like me, people like you, to establish and bring about the kingdom of God in operation here on earth. So I just want to encourage you today. I want to pray over all of us. So Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You that we've been empowered and equipped by Your Spirit to do all things that You've designed and desire for us to do here on the earth. That, Lord, we wouldn't get caught up on what's happening over here or what's not happening over there or what's broken over here, but our focus would be on You. That we would utilize our prayer lives as on-ramps to Your desire for this state, for this nation, for this world. Lord, we in our hearts say, here we are, send us. Just like You did the 12, Lord, would You send us out. As You've called us into You and we've become equipped, it's not so we can sit in a church service, but so that we can go out. That today will be a day of sending and not a day of sitting. We love You. We thank You. And by the way, Father, happy Father's Day. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys.